continue in our series from this epistle. A very practical book, and we're going to find that as we get into the sermons that are in this book. It is really related to the Sermon on the Mount and the way it's set up and the way that it's constructed. And, you know, the reason for that is James was influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ, his brother. And so it's interesting, all of us have that mentality because we are influenced from the Lord. And as we're walking with the Lord, we're going to have that same characteristics in our life to be sure as well. But it's really interesting, if you were to read the Sermon on the Mount and read the book of James, you would find a lot of interesting parallels. What we've done for the last few weeks is we really have just gone through, just building up through the introduction. And just taking our time to do that, and I think it's an effective thing to do because we really get the whole thought of the book. And what I want us to do is look at James chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'll show you exactly what we're doing here and how this is working out for us. And then we're going to kind of, once we're done here, we'll segue into the messages, probably next week here. The Bible says in James 1 verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the author. So I want to talk about that. We've talked about that. We've discussed that. And who is he writing to? Well, the verse goes on to talk about the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And tonight, the application is really the greeting. And what he wants to do is he wants to send a cheerful reminder to them where they're at in their life. And then, you know, next week we'll talk about the advice and the messages and start to break those things down. But we've talked about the author, James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we've done that is it allows us to see the context of the book. If we get to know who the author is, we can see his intent or his reason for writing this book. We also get to glean some more insight into the audience because there's always a relationship with the pastor and the congregation. And I think that this is something that we see as a church family. I've seen this in the business world. There's always a synergy between leadership and fellowship. There's always that give and take. There's no dictatorship either way. And really, when you look at who this man is, you'll get to see his love for people, his desire for people. We see the direction of the Lord when we look at the context of who wrote the book. Then we talked about the contenders, who the James were in question, and we really came to the conclusion that James, the Lord's brother, is the writer of the book. He started off as a skeptic, and then he got saved. And then he became a servant, and it's really how that works. He had a desire to serve the Lord, and think about it for a second. I personally believe that he felt that he had to make up some time. He doubted his brother, and now he fully embraced him as Christ. And then he goes on to be a shepherd, and really when we look at that, it helps us segue to the fact that he's writing to people that he cares for. And we see the very fact that he writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And what we looked at briefly is we looked at a snapshot in time to see where the people came from. The church started in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And then we see persecution ramping up immediately because whenever religion is exposed, attacks happen. Because when you're confronted with the truth, something has to happen. You either have to obey the truth or you have to fight the truth. And I'm telling you something, the conscience is such a powerful thing. And so we see that, where these folks came from and what was going on. And we talked about James as a pastor, a 20-year career pastor of this church, the things that he went through. Yet we see these people scattered under testing. They're scattered abroad, and we'll get into that word in just a moment. They're dispersed. That means their wealth is affected. They had to be uprooted out of an area where they were comfortable. They were displaced in a foreign land that affected their well-being, and as it would us. And they became disorganized. There's no apostle, so it really affected their worship. So they're uprooted from their homeland. It affects their wealth. It affects their well-being. And then it affects their worship. And then here's what happens. They become desensitized to the Gentile culture around them. And in the Jewish mindset, the Lord rebuked them all through the Old Testament because they would absorb these other cultures and forms of worship that were not pleasing to the Lord. And what did it lead to? It led to worldliness in their life. And so what happens with these folks here? They get to this point where they're saved, but they're teetering. They're on the edge. Are they going to live for God, or are they going to live for themselves? And it's really a tough thing. Especially when we look at it from a dispensational standpoint, they're used to operating under the Old Testament economy, the sacrifices, all of those things that really helped define Israel as a nation, and yet they're supposed to function as Christians. And it was a hard transition, and we all know that transitions in life are hard, and they can be difficult things. So we talked about the fact how that James, he gave them a positive word. He called them brethren. He reminded them of the fact that they're born again, that they were spirit and dwelt. And just because you've got difficulties and problems, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. Can I just say it? You can't lose your salvation. And I've really spent a lot of time focusing on that as a pastor, because I want to encourage people. All of us go through difficult times, and sometimes it feels like we're shaken right to the core. Yet God's in charge, and God allows those things. And you know, that's the thing that we need to focus on. I see this in churches so much. There's so many divisions that come up when God works. And let me just say this. This church isn't about being conservative or about being liberal. This church is about being a Christian. And we come at it from all different perspectives. And that's the thing to fix it upon. As long as people are moving towards Jesus Christ, that's the goal. That's where godliness comes from. That's where true spirituality flows from. It's not just focusing, well, I'm this and I'm that. No, it's focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. And he gave him a perfecting word. The word perfect is used 5 times in the book of James. It refers to wholeness of integrity. Because oftentimes we have fractured lives. I can relate to this. You know, we can have times where we feel that we're uprooted. We can have times where we feel unstable in our life. And let's be honest and let's be real. We are either here growing tonight, or we're here trying to show off some spirituality we think we have. And I'm growing. We're all growing. We're trying to grow in grace and follow Jesus Christ and allow him to be the Lord of our life. And so he sends them this perfecting word. He wanted to build them. And then he talks about this, and I really believe this book is written because it was a productive word. He says in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. You hear a lot of people talking about their faith, but where's the works? And the culture where I came from, people always talked about their works, but where's the faith? I believe a genuine faith produces spiritual works. It really truly does. Think about that for a second. If you're saved, then life will show that. Now, I'm not talking always leaps and bounds, but there's going to be signs of life. I look at Carl and Kim, and I'm not going to ask the obvious question. I'm just going to say, I'm going to rejoice when that baby comes, my brother and my sister. And we are, and we're going to have some food, and we're going to have a great time. But I'm not going to ask the obvious questions that this poor lady gets asked every service. I just know that that question is there. We've been there 9 times. And sometimes it's just like, yeah, okay. But listen, I love seeing children. And the thing I always look for when a baby's born is, baby's breathing, vital signs. There's signs of life. And I want to say this to encourage people. You might be here and you're saved and you're struggling. I just thank God there's signs of life. And if you're living, God can work through you. And no one's ever written off. I'm so glad God allows U-turns and we can follow him. And that's the truth of the matter. Now, where we want to kind of go tonight is this, is we want to talk about the application. And I get that from James chapter 1, where he talks about this. He speaks of himself as being a servant. He tells us who he's writing to, but then he says the word greeting. And what the word greeting means is this. It means, I trust that you are well. I trust that you're cheerful. And I trust that you're rejoicing in the Lord. In spite of being scattered and being in a culture that's totally foreign to you, I trust that you are doing well. 2 preachers were talking, and the one preacher asked the other preacher, he says, how you doing? He says, I'm doing well under the circumstances. And the other preacher said, what are you doing under the circumstances? How about you live life under Christ? And I try to get that in my mind so often. Because it is so easy to look at the temporal things of life. We live under Christ. Christ is never defeated. So I want that to be to impact our hearts and our minds here. Think about this. No matter how bleak the situation is, Christ is never defeated. And if we would think that way, it would help us in the difficult moments of life. Christ is never defeated. The Lord can always work. Think about what's gone on throughout history. David killed a giant with a stone. A young shepherd boy. Who would have even thought of that? Let's take a teenage kid that can't even wear a man's armor. Let's get him to have a couple of rocks. and go after a giant.
No one's going to think of that.
Hollywood can't script that stuff. But God had a plan. And it changed the course of the nation. And by the way, it changed the course of worship that's impacted us to this day. It's impacted our worship, just one decision. So the application is this. We're looking at the truth of this book, and how does this book help us? Now, what I want us to do is look at James chapter 1, and we can find some applications for us as believers in Jesus Christ just by looking at verse 1. And the first word I want us to see in verse 1 is James. See, when we study the Bible, the thing we have to do is we have to ask questions. And really, we have to turn over every rock, Brother Carl. You're going to look at it. And as a Bible teacher and preacher, I look at every word. What does that word mean? Why is it placed there? We know that God knows how to communicate. There's no doubt about that. Our problem is, do we understand what God is trying to communicate, right? So he gives the first word, James. We know he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a servant, and he was the one, James the Lord's brother, was known as being the servant. But what does that name James mean? Does anybody know? Yeah.
It's like a New Testament version of Jacob.
100%. So the name means Jacob. Now, not to pick on my friends that are going to have a baby, but there's a name probably already picked out. If not, what's going on in the home is there's fears today. Say, so how do you know that? We've had nine. So I said, how about we do this, sweetheart? I'll name the boys, you name the girls. It just really helps out very easily. I'm not saying that's what you should do in your home, but I'm going to tell you something. It saves the fireworks, okay? Save that for Canada Day. Okay, so there's James. His name is Jacob. And that's the truth of the matter, but translated, it is James. And the fact of the matter is this is the first biological son of Mary and Joseph. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not Jacob's dad. He's child of the Holy Ghost. He's virgin born, and I'm thankful for that because our salvation would hinge upon that. So he is named James. Now here's the fact of the matter. He's named after Joseph's father. Now what else when we think about Jacob, what do we think about here? When you think of the Bible character Jacob, what do you think about? Help me out here a little bit. What do you think about?
Deceiver.
What's that? Deceiver? Deceiver? And negative people, man. You can't think of the positives in this guy's life. Deceiver.
Prince.
Yeah, it's because these two said that. So deceiver. And you also think about a prince. I look at it and just say, man, God used this guy. Now here's the practical thought for us as we consider this book of James. We know that it's a Jewish author. We know that he's the Lord's brother. We know the Lord appeared to him after his death, and he's an apostle. We know he's writing Jewish believers. So why would we even care to study the book? Because there's similarities between them and between us. And the thing that we see here is the application is we've got to live up to our promise. Now think about this for a second. Jesus was obviously special. Joseph had a son. He says, I want to name you Jacob. What a meaningful name. What an impactful name for the nation of Israel. You're a prince with God. Your name's going to be Israel. And when we look at that, we see this man here. The inference for us is this, is are we living up to our promise? You see, when we were born, the way it happens in most families is a child is born and they don't look at that bundle of joy and say, you're going to be a career criminal and be incarcerated all the days of your life. You know it. Let's name you fellow. Okay, it's just not a reality. And if that's in your mind, we can do some counseling for free and we'll help you with that, right? The thought process here is he wanted him to live up to his promise. They named him Jacob for a specific purpose. Now, let's be real here. We're not that different from the people in this book. We wrestle with things from time to time. We struggle with worldliness from time to time. I do, and I'm a pastor. Who likes the things of the world? I do. The key is that it doesn't have all of us. I have a TV. I like it. I like Netflix. Does that make me a sinner? I grew up with it, okay? I like going to a game. I would even go and watch an Oilers game. I didn't actually grow up cheering for that team, but I would watch it, okay? Brother Brown said, I'd get center ice tickets. I said, and you got me. When is it happening, brother? I will be there. But the fact of the matter is this, is that we have to live the Christian life. And we're all here for a reason. Are we living up to our promise? either we believe that we're accidents or we are created by God and God has a purpose for us. And let me just say this, the circumstances of your past may not be pleasant, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't know what he's doing. Living up to our promise, and he's writing to these believers, and they know that it's James. This is a guy that once denied the Lord. And they're on the verge of just saying no to all these things, turning back into the world, and they get a letter from Brother James, and they know his story. And it teaches us this very fact here, are we living up to our promise? And then we see a second thing here in James chapter 1, verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God, and I want to notice this here, he goes on to say, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, James, a servant of God. Now, what is a servant? Help me out here. What is a servant? You know, we think about this, somebody that waits on someone. I mean, the descriptive language is pretty powerful. What is a servant? Who knows what a servant is? A servant's literally a bond servant. What it means is this is an individual that is tied to someone. Okay? They're a bond servant. They're at their beck and call. It's like they're attached to somebody, and they do the bidding of that individual. So he says, James, a servant of God. In other words, he says, I am tied to God. It is literally one who makes the request to somebody else. He says, a servant of God. In other words, he's saying, I obey God's request. Now that's a pretty powerful statement, and nobody argued what James had done in his life, but here's the thing that we get about it. As we look at this book of James, all of us need to live up to the promise that God has for us. People have invested in us in serving the Lord, but we also have to live to be pleasing. And that's the second thought here. That's really what this book helps its readers to get at. How can I live a life pleasing to God? I think the church is sick and tired of what men think. You know? I am too. I don't care what men think. I want to know what God says. See, that's the fact of the matter. That's where I want to be different in that regard. It's easy to come in somewhere and structure something and say, okay, I see that that's a leader. Here's where it's at. Everybody follows underneath that. No, you come in and you support people that are here. You hear them out. Where are you going at? You get perspectives. How can I help you? What's your vision? What's your plan? See, that's a community mindset. Okay? Because we trust that we are a church and we trust that the Spirit of God is working. And if the Spirit of God is working, he is talking to more than just the pastor. He's talking to all of us. He speaks expressly, right? So we're to live a life that's pleasing. We need to live to be pleasing. So he says, listen, I am a servant of God. My mindset is it makes it simple that I live for the Lord. Now, think about this for a second. Doesn't that simplify life? Who are we to please? Man, you work a job where it's, let's be real, people are never happy. Right? Frustration. So you work that type of a job, and then you come into life, and all that you're used to is a negative. How many calls do you get? Just, hey, man, I'm just thankful for roommates. You guys are doing a phenomenal job. Wanted to call you, say, everything's working well. Carl, you work a job where you try to troubleshoot and help with things. But think about that. We all come from this perspective in life where we live, we work jobs where we're supposed to make other people happy. Okay? You know, I kind of have a vocation geared towards that, right? People are genuinely happy or the pastor's horrible. That's really life. Now, here's the thing. Who do we have to serve? It's pleasing the Lord. You know, if we're pleasing to the Lord, I mean, peace takes care of itself. Promotion takes care of itself. You know? Really think about that for a second. Prosperity takes care of itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Food, clothing, shelter. You know? Power with people. Live to be pleasing. James, a servant of God. He says, what I've really discovered in my life, writing to people here, he's not judging them. And we're all there. And I want the church to get to that point that when people struggle, guess what? It happens. We're not here to judge people. They struggle. guess what? We're going to all be there at some point in our life. So we just try to encourage people, please the Lord. Please the Lord. The years of counseling I've done, that's essentially what I get back to is, are you pleasing the Lord? I want to make my kids happy. That's not the goal. Are you pleasing the Lord? I want to make her happy, him happy. No, no, are you pleasing the Lord? I want for folks in church to like me. No, no, no. Are you pleasing the Lord? As servant of God, we are tied to God. I mean, Lord, what do you want to do? We offer requests and we pray and, Lord, I need this. It's like, no, Lord, what do you want? You see what I'm saying? So we're supposed to live up to our promise, and he's really going to get into this. We're supposed to live to be pleasing, but also we see this here. We're supposed to live by something. And notice this here. He says, James in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put here, live by a principle. And it's interesting when you think about it. We're taught through transitions. We really, truly are. I'm thankful where we're at. Pray for us. The realtor is going to let us know tomorrow if this new couple wants to buy our home. I'm learning a lot of life lessons through that, man. Because I wanted things done yesterday. I've got an idea how to go there and sell that house pretty quickly. It was a pretty simple idea. They want to offer this. We're going to accept this. And really, the down payment is a matter of $500. Hey, realtor, just pay that. We're all going to sell. You lose $500, we're all happy. What a novel idea. It's not a novel idea sitting in Cold Lake knowing the 5% I'm going to pay. That's the grief. So what do you learn? Patience. What do you learn? I have to be a pastor in the process. How many of you struggle being a Christian in certain situations? I have to be Christ-like. Hey, thanks for the idea. Yeah. No problem. It just cost me $7,500. Appreciate that idea. You know, here's what I say. Taught through transitions, because notice what it says in verse 1, and this is important here. Look at what it says here. God knows how to talk, right? He knows how to communicate his word. Look at what he says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why doesn't it say that? Isn't Jesus Christ God? So why is he distinguishing? Why is he tying that all in? Because in the Jewish mindset, they're very careful just mentioning the name God. Yahweh. So what's the inference for us here? We need to live up to our promise. We need to live a life pleasing to God. But here's where they struggled. It's easy being a Jew talking about Yahweh, talking about the God of the Old Testament. Talking about the oracles of God, the sacrifices, the covenant. But it's very hard to shift being a Jewish believer to embracing Christ and saying, listen, I am now a Christian. Where it's not Yahweh, no, Christ is the center. Christ is the bodily form of God Almighty. Christ is the focal point. You see, the transition that they had to go through was they had to go from operating this way to say, okay, now I have to function as a Christian. That's the thought process. And for us, it's the same thing for us here, too. Here's the fact of the matter. For us as Christians, James went from being a skeptic to a shepherd. And servants live by the order of their commander. So really, who's in charge of life? Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. That's really such a simplified life. Who's in charge? Jesus Christ. Lord, is this pleasing to you? No. Okay. Is this pleasing to you, Lord? What do you want? And it's living a life of principle, and it helps solidify that. I taught on that on Sunday. I'm saying we need to have principles in our home, in our relationship as husband and wives. Governing principles to guide our marriages, to guide our homes, to guide us in business. You know, James talks about all those things. It's not a sin to be wealthy. I hear a lot of people downplay that. It's such foolishness. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to be educated. It's almost like in the Christian realm, when someone succeeds, people pick on that and say you're carnal in some way, shape, or form. Or you follow Bible principle and God blesses. And that's the truth of the matter. The Lord does bless his people as we do right. He does do those things. So living a life of principle here. The Jews had to transition from one testament to another. It's no more sacrifices. It's pointing back to the sacrifice of Christ. And that's not an easy thing to do. You know what's going on in the church right now? Folks are transitioning. And I'm just looking back as a pastor, and I'm just listening to the people. Okay, what are you saying? Okay. What are you used to? You know, it's hard for people to talk. It's hard for people to talk to leaders because they fear that they'll get grief because of it. It's okay for us to talk to our God. Lord, help me through this. I don't understand this. What's going on here? We're all transitioning in some way, shape, or form in our life. You think about it for a second. I counsel couples, every child you have, the home is a bit of an uproar, no matter how much you plan for it. And children grow. I mean, it was an awesome point in our life when we had teenagers. You know what that meant? We could go to Winnipeg for dinner. Thank you, God. We could shop at Costco. Yes. It was like I got saved all over again. Because it's like one little, two little, three little, young, these four little, five little, six. Whoa! Hey! I remember 25 years old, and I'm the next Tim McGraw, and you're hot. Yeah. And then there's seven kids. It's like, whoa. I can't even leave my house. I can't even go to dinner with you. We have dinner. It's like, hey, how you doing? Pass the salt. But that day, it was like, wow. And Amber's like, aren't you scared of leaving them home alone? No. I'm loving it. Aren't you worried about them? No. Besides, God is just fine. There's a thing called the cell phone. He can call. We can ignore it. We got neighbors. It was awesome. And some of you are like, you're the worst guy in the world. Have a bunch of kids. Carl, my brother, enjoy that surfboard, baby. Enjoy it. Because there's going to come a time where it's going to be on the wall. It's like, yeah. What is that? It's art. It's hanging on the wall. Have you ever written that thing? Don't talk about that. It's a bitter point in my life. Okay. Listen, we all transition. Folks, I'm a new leader here. It's hard for some people. I get it. But I trust I'm really not leading. I hope the Lord is. I hope the Lord is. And there's other people growing that are going to form part of the leadership team. And folks might think, man, what is that? That's just transition. We all have to learn those things. Talk through transitions. And then we need to do this. We need to live in spite of problems. And this is where James starts to help us see this here. Problems, this guy had to be really a key force in Christianity when you think about it. He had to encounter a young Paul and help him. He had to write a letter to Gentiles telling them how to operate in a Jewish world when it was a predominantly Jewish church. And then now he has to write to Jewish believers and tell them how to survive in the Gentile world. What an important figure in Christian history. He doesn't get a lot of credit. Peter, Paul, others. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I look at James as a role model. You know what I've seen in my life in Baptist churches? Man, young people and old people fighting. We want to hold the old way. Man, we just want to actually just live like we live in 2019. Took over a church, man. Red shade carpet. They had this ugly yellow doily on the communion table. Carl, you know what I'm thinking? My soul knows come here. But that was sacred, man. It was stained and disgusting. That was sacred. And I'm like, wow, and that carpet was sacred. I thought, no, this is the building God gave us. I know, but it's ugly. But the Lord gave it to us. I'm watching kids go in the nursery, and I'm like, oh, my soul, they're crawling on that floor. Please don't get any infections or diseases or against Sue that I have. Please. Remember when we changed the door? You can look up the door. The old door is like a barn door where snow came in. But, well, who took out the door? I'm like, are you really concerned about an old, decrepit, rotten thing? Oh, highly concerned. Highly concerned. Who ripped out the carpet? Look at the nice hardwood floor. Church just isn't what it used to be. In the world? The argument of liberal conservative. Men, women. Folks, are we kind of tuning into what's going on here? You know what I come to the church, you know what I'd watch? is women didn't feel appreciated. Am I crazy for saying that? Is that the reality of it? Okay? And then I just felt that people felt ostracized. You know, differences are differences. Think about it now. Think about it. Look at our Constitution, which was probably formed in the 1600s. And you shall be a male. If no male is available to appoint, you'll wait. Or there's effective women without account finances. Like, what planet are we living on, man? Does that make you liberal? No, it makes you functional. I taught young preachers in college, and I said, guys, you have to collect the money. I said, what do you do if there's no man? So it's not a difficult question. What do you do? I guess we can't have church. One guy, well, I just hand out the plate myself. Oh, that's healthy. I'm preaching. Hey, you got five? That's kind of cheap. Remember that? I think you're in that class. Full disclosure. I said, or, hey, sister, and hey, sister, do you mind just collecting money? Would you do that?
I've done it.
No church, I guess. Gospel can't go forward. Moving along here. We need to live in spite of problems. We get to grow through the pressure points of life. Look at what it says in the text here. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You ever feel like you have the rug pulled from underneath you? What do? I can't move forward. Me and Amber were dating. We had our first fight. It felt like it was the end of our relationship now. You know what it's like when you're young and, well, it's like, I love you, man, I love you too. And women can always express, I love you so deeply and madly and passionately. And, oh, it's three different layers there. Like, I love you lots, okay? You don't know how to talk that language, man. We had our first fight. And it was just like the division. It's like, oh, wow. It's like, you know what? Welcome to life. Welcome to life. Scattered abroad. It's a powerful word here. I want to just fixate on it just for a moment. It's a powerful word here when he talks about them being scattered. It's dispersed. It's basically sowed among foreign lands like a sower would cast a seed on the foreign land. Tough landing. And that's where they're at. You know what? When the pressure comes, you know what people do? They don't get going. They just keep growing. And it's hard. It's hard. You know what I recognize as a preacher here? If we all just walk with God and we pray, we're going to be fine. You know, we're going to be fine. Because God is fine. God is for his church. I don't know what's going on in your home. You say, man, that's just kidding. You know what? I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just trusting the Lord. I've pastored a good while, and I've seen circumstances and situations. Preacher, what are we going to do? We're just going to look to the Lord. And you just keep doing that. And you just follow him. The disciples are on a boat. The storm's coming. Oh, Lord! God's with them on the ship. Don't you care that we perish? Yeah, but your character is worth more to me than your comfort right now. You know, in the storms, we realize who God is. Think about that. If there was never any calamity in our life, where would faith need to be exercised? You know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for real trouble in the church. That tells me what this church is really like. Think about it for a second. It's easy when things are just rolling along, no problem. What about difficulties? That's where real faith comes in. You say, man, I'm there right now. I feel overwhelmed. I feel like I'm drowning. Who said you're drowning? God doesn't drown his children. He leads them through the waters. He leads them through the flood and the fire. And I trust all of us have been led through the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. We live in spite of problems. And let me see this and we're done here. As far as application is concerned. We must live for people. And really this is where James has come in his life. connected to a shepherd. Live for people. Think about this for a second where he's at in his life. The church at this point has dwindled down to almost nothing. Famine has ravaged the area. Most of the believers in that church are scattered abroad. The reason is, this church wasn't a missions-minded church. I think the Lord allowed persecution to get the Jews to the uttermost part of the world. I believe that. Because he told them to do it. And here this man is still reaching out to people in spite of what he's going through in his personal life. And here's the thought process. The Christian life is not a series of disconnected islands. It's not me living my Christian life and look and say, Mountie, hope you make it, sucker. If not, I'm on my island. God bless you. Okay. Carl, I see you swimming hard there. Hey, tough cookies. I'm already on my own island. If you don't make her, well, I'm an island to myself anyway. You know what? We need to live for people. You know, we come to church. Here's the thing. Look around. You know what our concern is? Everybody else here. Honestly, my concern as a pastor, the thing that keeps me up at night is, how are all the sheep doing? How is everybody doing? Not just how is that one or that one, how is everybody doing? And this is what he says here. He answered, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I know what you're going through. I know where you're at. I just want to know, how's it going in your life? You see, the church is a vibrant, independent, Christ-centered community that is interdependent upon one another. We're independent. We don't have a hierarchy or a headquarters. Thank God for that. I wouldn't put up with that either. We're independent. We make our own decisions, thank you very much. And we can do that. God has given us the liberty to do that. But we're interdependent upon one another. So look around here. Here's the thing. This side, look over here, vice versa. We need each other. He said, I don't know about that. Oh, no, God is clear on that. We need one another. We need one another. You know, we looked at that meeting that we had. Exactly. Just hug it. This meeting that we had with our financial. They go to Carl, a great idea. He says, you know, we need a community meeting. And you know what? I said, you know, that's exactly it. We need to get together as a group of believers and talk about things. What a novel idea, right? Like, we all come to church, people tithe, but you can actually talk and have an opinion and a thought. Okay, well, hello for a second. You ever feel that? You come to church, but you don't have a say? Just keep giving. You're not allowed to vote. You're not allowed to talk. You're not allowed to have a thought. And yeah, by the way, thanks for being here. Okay. We're a community. And you know what? We need to live for others, live for people here. Maturity looks beyond self and looks toward the forward spiritual progress of everybody in the flock. Now, how do we do this? Look at verse 2. He says, my brethren. And you know what that is? That's advice. We come back next week, we're going to see the advice from Brother James. How do you navigate living a Christian life when you feel displaced? When you're desensitized to the world around you, and it gives some straightforward, godly advice. And I trust it will help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for this time in the Word. Thank you for people coming out, Lord, desiring you. And Lord, as we get into the nuts and bolts of this book, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. It's going to point out things in our lives, Lord, that we need, and I pray that we'd embrace it. Lord, that we'd look toward it. Father, I just pray for your grace, Lord, this very hour. Help us as a church family. Once again, I pray for those who could not be here, Lord, that you would help them. Lord, I pray for those of us who came here. Lord, we came here, Lord, needing the perfecting work of the Word of God in our life. Lord, that we would be whole. And I pray that you